Greetings. Good to see you all. Welcome. Welcome. So why don't we just start, if you would, by turning to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're in a series called Small Things, Big Difference. And I want to start, before we do anything else, just in the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's start by reading Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We're reading from the ESV version of the Bible. And we read this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, I wonder what went through your mind as we read that passage. Yeah, I'm pretty familiar with that one. That's a cool one. It's good. It's pretty cool. Oh, yeah, I quite like that one too. I've got a little poster with that one on. It's good. That passage is showing us the gospel, the good news. We who were dead, choosing to follow one another in sin and disobedience, destined to experience the eternal wrath of God, have been saved, Paul says as he writes to the Ephesian church. And how has that happened, Paul? Well, it's happened by grace, which means it's been a free gift. It's free because God is merciful. He loves us and he wants us to avoid hell and be with him in heaven forever. And then, well, how is the gift received, Paul? Well, it's received through faith. And that simply means through believing something. Believing what exactly? Well, the same author, Paul, wrote to the Roman church in Romans 3. He said that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So what is the thing that we believe? Where do we put our faith, hope, and trust? Well, we believe in Jesus Christ, specifically that he died as a sacrifice for our sins, yours and mine, specifically that is. Well, then if we believe these things, then the scriptures say that we are raised with Christ. And that brings us to sort of our key anchor for this series that we've been in, Small Things, Big Difference. And it starts in Colossians 3, where Paul, again, the same author, says this. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So Paul says, if those things are true, if you've believed these things, if you've believed in the truth that you've been raised from death into life, then there are some things that naturally would follow from that. It's a big then, and this is what that series has been all about. You know, it's a lot more than discovering some amazing fitness plan or diet or something that's transformed your life and you want to go and tell everyone how awesome it is. It's more than that, because we're talking about death to life. And that's been our premise for the whole series, that we enter into this journey called sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit as he changes our character so that we're increasingly less like our old selves, with all of our sins and bad habits and grumpy demeanor and anxiety and all these other things, and more like Jesus Christ, who was the perfect man. So we assert that that sanctification is the Holy Spirit's job. He does it in us. But there are certain behaviors and habits that we need to consciously choose to walk in. That's the whole series has been about those things, and Paul goes through them all through Colossians 3. These are the kind of things that you need to be doing to allow the Spirit to move and sanctify you. If you've been raised, then think God's thoughts, work through his plans, his purposes, his priorities. They should be yours. And that's what we've been talking about through this series. And we've been using the language of dethroning certain things. What that means is, when we are before Christ, rather than worshiping God and having him on the throne, there are other things that we value, other things that we put on that throne. And they're not necessarily bad things. So we might have on the throne just ourselves. We're important. We might put on the throne our money, our security, our independence. And all of those things, by choosing certain actions, we will break the habit of having them on the throne. We'll dethrone them, and we'll put God on the throne of our hearts, where he belongs. So, for example, we've talked about praying. We pray, and that has the tendency to remind myself, I'm not on the throne. I need God. I need God to act. He is King. He is Lord. He is God. Or I might give, because the money is not my God. It's not my idol. I don't need it to be comfortable and secure. God supplies all my need. Therefore, I can cheerfully give. Or I might fast. This is what we were talking about last week. I might choose to deny myself and say no to something that is good, because God is better. And by having that discipline, it reminds me that the one thing I really need is God. And that's been the premise of our series. And again, just to follow up with what Norma was saying, we are hoping next week that many of you, many of us, will be able to come and share some of what God's been saying to us. Certainly I've been challenged by this series. Every week there's been something new to challenge me, and the Lord saying, have you considered this? So I do hope and pray, and I'm hoping that as many of you as can and want to will be able to share. So please do give that some prayer, some thought, and come and let myself or Simon know. So for today, have a look now at Colossians chapter 4. Now, the key verse is going to be verse 5, but I want to read just from verse 2, just to give us a little bit of context. And just so you know where we're headed, we're talking about the subject of evangelism. And what we're going to do is we're going to speak on the subject. We're going to see what Paul wants us to know about it. We're going to talk about some of the challenges that brings. And then we're going to talk about some practical things that you can try tomorrow that might help you in this. But just to, so that you know, our series has been based around Bible studies of something like 30 minutes. And then we've got some small group questions. So hopefully as you came in, you've got one of these. And we'll be hoping to budget around 20 minutes or so just to go through some of these things before we have a song to close and the children come back in. So that's where we're headed this morning. So we're in Colossians 4, and I want to read to you from verse 2. Here we go. Again, Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, Paul's exhorting us, challenging us. He says that we should pray, being watchful and being thankful. That means making time for it, making it a priority in our lives. And we've spoken about that already, haven't we? But he says here, being watchful, what does that mean? Well, it means to keep, and it means to be alert. How is it that God wants me to pray? Who is in my path? Whom has God brought me into contact with that I can pray for? Watching. Not just praying about our own things, our own heart. What is it that the Lord wants me to pray for? What's the Lord's priority? It's being watchful, looking out for that. And then being thankful. And that means that our prayer life isn't just, dear Lord, here's a whole list of things that I need. It would be cool if you could do them. And then I'll worship you sincerely, Joe. No, it's we're being thankful. And we've talked about that, haven't we? We talked about the ACTS model for prayer. We adore God, adoration for who God is and what we see about him in the scriptures. We confess how we fall short, how we're not like that. We give thanks to God that he is working in us, that he's transforming us. And then we bring our supplication, ACTS. And then we come to our verse again. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And there's our key pair of verses, or even the key phrase, if you like, there is just walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And we ought not to take that in a literal sense of walking towards outsiders. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, conduct yourselves wisely in the way that you deal with people outside of the church, non-Christians, okay? Behave prudently and with discretion. That's what we are to do. That's what Paul's saying. And again, toward outsiders, towards people outside of the church, non-Christians. Okay, good. And then verse 6, he says, speak with grace, seasoned with salt. What does this mean? What he's saying is that we should speak favorably and pleasantly. We should speak of grace. So speak graciously and speak of grace, i.e. that is the gospel. We should speak of God's grace. Speak favorably, speak pleasantly, speak of grace. And then why? What will that achieve? Well, Paul says that you'll know how to answer each person. That's quite a statement, Paul. But I would say swiftly, Paul doesn't say, and then you'll always have all the answers. That's not the statement. What Paul is saying is simply, you'll know how to answer in every case. So, we're talking about evangelism. And do you ever wonder why it is that when somebody turns to the Lord, when someone hears the gospel, receives it, believes it by faith, turns from sin, turns to Christ, and receives that new birth that we speak of, why doesn't God go, awesome, yoink, straight to heaven? We all agree it's better in heaven. I'd rather be there. It's a great place. I'm looking forward to it. God can do that whole perfection thing in a heartbeat if he wants to. Why is it that God leaves us here on earth? Well, I think the primary reason is this, because he's got some business for us to attend to on his behalf. God could announce that gospel message through any means. He could send an army of angels to set up billboards and fly to and fro on the earth to announce the gospel. He could do that. But instead, he's chosen to use the testimony of transformed lives, like yours and mine. It's not a grandiose thing to say that this becomes the meaning of life for us. The meaning of our continued existence here on planet Earth is to live that life and to share that life with others. Luke says at the beginning of Acts that his gospel that he'd written, the Gospel of Luke, Luke says in the beginning of Acts that this is just the beginning of what Jesus began to do and to teach. You say, well, cool, so we've got some great stories coming up. Nope, Jesus straight up into heaven. So how can it be what Jesus began to do and teach? Because he continued through the church. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, what you'll see there is that he's made us ambassadors. And that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, as he puts it. What's an ambassador? It's a very important person. It's a messenger or an envoy who officially represents a higher authority, typically residing in a foreign country on behalf of their home country. What's our home country? It's heaven. We're citizens of heaven now. And we officially represent God here on earth with his message. If you have been raised with Christ, then God intends you and me to live as an ambassador for him, speaking for him, living for him. And so I suppose in some ways, this is less specifically about evangelism and more about living a mission-oriented life, living a life that is oriented around the Lord's mission. What is it that he wants me to do here at work or here with my family or here with my circle of friends? Again, the gospel makes some incredibly bold claims and statements. Dare to raise to life. If that's really true, it should be seen as well as heard. And I guess, you know, we've been speaking about, well, what are these behaviors and habits dethroned? And really, I think we could argue that when we choose to talk about Christ and share the gospel, we are choosing to put to death our own pride, because often that's risky. But really, I think that what we're talking about here is it's almost like the capstone of a life that's been transformed. We trust God. We've dethroned lesser things. And because God is on the throne in our hearts, what else would we want to talk about? It's natural for us to do it. In Luke 6:45, it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's why that person at work who loves football just talks about football all the time, because he loves it. And the person who loves music, he's talking about music all the time and all the bands he's checking out. And that's why the person who loves Jesus should be talking about Jesus, because that's what we love. That's who we love. So, evangelism then, if we want a definition of it, which we probably should have, it's simply telling people the good news, which is what gospel means, the good news of the salvation in Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit is working sanctification in us, we should see the gospel, that good news, bearing fruit, which means changing us, in deed and in word. And again, what we've been seeing in our series is that sanctification occurs as we cooperate with the Spirit rather than quench him. You know, the Word of God is clear that it's possible to quench the Holy Spirit. And we consciously choose godly actions, activities, such as prayer, reading the Bible, and now we're adding evangelism to that list, almost as like a capstone of it. So we make choices. And as we choose to initiate conversations that are aimed towards the gospel, and we steer conversation in that direction, we're reminding ourselves how precious, how powerful the gospel is, and we fulfill God's desire that we be his ambassadors. But it's not simple, is it? And I wonder how you felt when I said, hey, we're talking about evangelism today. Oh, man. It's not long before you get furrowed brows, concerns. If evangelism is an outflow, then why doesn't it flow out so easily for me? Why do I find it so difficult and unnatural? And there's probably many reasons. And I just want to share a few that occurred to me. I don't want to spend too long on this because I want to get to just a couple of practical things that I want to suggest. But I think it might be helpful just to look at some. So what are the reasons that we find evangelism difficult? Why is it hard? And the first one that occurs to me is, well, because sometimes it's scary. It's a fearful thing sometimes, isn't it? We're afraid of what people are going to think. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of the impact it will have on on relationships that we value. We value relationships, and we're worried if it goes south, if people get upset, then we've done damage. And, well, I imagine that being here, you've probably had somebody share the gospel with you at least once in your life, probably several times by now. If you've been coming here for any length of time, then that's certainly true. I wonder how you treated them, especially in the early times of when you heard the gospel. Do you think they feared you to share? Maybe, maybe not. Nevertheless, though, I guarantee that right now they're glad they shared it. They were glad that they got to be part of your story in turning to Christ. And I'm sure that you're glad that they shared it as well. And I wonder if sometimes actually the thing we're afraid of isn't sharing the gospel as such, but it's the methods that sometimes we think that we have to use, or it's what comes to mind when we think evangelism, and that means obviously standing on a soapbox on a corner somewhere and screaming until you're hoarse at angry crowds. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe the thing that's causes fear is this: nobody likes doing things and then failing at it. Consider this quote. I think it's on the screen. This is from George Barna in the Discipleship Journal. He said this, and this is actually something like 30 years old, this article. One dominant reason underlying the increasing reluctance of Christians to share their faith with non-Christians pertains to the faith-sharing experience itself. The act of doing it. In asking Christians about their witnessing activities, we have found that 9 out of 10 individuals who attempt to explain their beliefs and theology to other people come away from those experiences feeling as if they have failed. 9 out of 10 come away feeling like they failed. That doesn't feel good. And then this: the reality of human behavior is that most people avoid those activities in which they perceive themselves to be failures. Can't do it, not doing it. As creatures seeking pleasure and comfort, we emphasize those dimensions and activities in which we are most capable and secure. Thus, despite the divine command to spread the word, many Christians redirect their energies into areas of spiritual activity that are more satisfying and in which they are more likely to achieve success. Is that true or is that not true? I think there's some truth there. Often it is the case, I'll try and I'll timidly share my faith and I get stonewalled, or I get a question I just can't answer, and that's it. I'm out of the game. Clearly I can't do it. Therefore I won't do it. But then if we've defined evangelism as telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, then it's successful if we've told people the good news, if we've got to the point where we've been able to share. It's the Lord's business to bring the growth. So I guess if you are, if this is something that you find a fearful thing, then I'd ask you to consider, well, what is it specifically that you're fearful of? Is it just looking foolish? Is it failure? Is it that you're feared of losing faith? Is it a pride thing that you need to repent from? Give that some thought. Give that some prayer. And again, I want to, towards the end, I'll show you some things that might help in how you engage. Remember, Paul said that we want to speak graciously, pleasantly and nicely. It shouldn't be an argument. It shouldn't be fearful. Second thing, very quickly, is, I don't feel called to do it. I don't feel called to minister. And there are some in the church who think that evangelism, well, that's the minister's job. That's the job of the bloke standing up the front. Great. Not mine. Although it's interesting, here's a statistic, which for those of us who were in the life groups a few months ago when we were looking at gospel-shaped outreach, we learned this, that in a church, 80% of us believe that we should be sharing our faith. So we do know this. But 60% of us have not done it in the last 6 months, on average. So we believe it's true, we believe we should do it, and then we don't do it. So actually, most of us do feel called. It is true that we don't all have the calling to the office of evangelist. We see that in the scriptures, the evangelist, guys like Billy Sunday, or a more contemporary example might be Greg Laurie. You know, they do these campaigns, and they just seem to set up a thing, and then thousands, tens of thousands will come, and they hear the gospel. And often that's what people have in mind, stand-up revival meetings when we talk about evangelism. No, we're not all called to that. But we are all called to share the gospel in the sphere of influence that God's given us. And let me just show you that from the scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, we've just read of the murder by stoning of Stephen, first martyr. And as a result of that murder, the church was scattered. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 8, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Well, how many of them? Well, they all did. They all were scattered and they all went about preaching the word. And then we can read on in Acts about how some are converted through that preaching. But the idea we're seeing is they're all doing it. This is just the way of life, the habit. And then finally, you get down to chapter 11, verse 19, and we're reading of the same group of people. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, same people, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So, again, it's the same group of people. They're still preaching the gospel. It's just you and me. It's just the church. It's just the congregation. And notice that the people who are preaching the gospel includes men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Just guys. And again, the point is God is deliberate about where he sends us. God was deliberate and had a purpose in scattering the church so that the gospel would spread. So the question then is, we are called to this. The question is, where's God put me? And am I open to sharing Christ where I am right now? Third thing, well, I can't do evangelism because I don't have, fill in the blank as to the thing that you don't have. I don't have the time. I don't have the opportunities. I don't have all the answers. Join the club. There's always something that we don't have. I don't have the training. I don't have the gifting. If I just had this thing, then of course I would do it. Well, the scripture says this. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What is the thing that gives life? It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. By what means? The spoken word of Jesus. If you have that, you have what you need. If you have been raised with Christ, the Holy Spirit, who gives life, is dwelling within you. And look, we're all going to feel this way to some extent. We're all going to feel that there's something we don't have, something we lack. And why is that? Because we're fallen, imperfect people. It's just the reality. There's always something more that we could have. There's always something that might make it better. That's why we're being sanctified. That's why hopefully next week, next month, next year, we're getting more. It's becoming more and more natural as the outflow of Christ becomes more and more apparent. There's always something else, but God is sufficient. Think about John 9. What's John 9? John 9 is the story of the man born blind. Right? Man born blind. Doesn't know how to see. Like he needs to learn it. He can't see, okay? Meets Jesus. He's healed. And he's ready to tell people about Jesus. Right? He's ready to tell them. But what does he know about Jesus? So the guys ask him, they say, well, who is this man? And he's like, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't have the answers. He can't articulate the theology. He says, all I know is this. I was blind and now I see. I didn't know, now I do know. I didn't know anything, I can now see. That's his basis. He just takes what he knows and he shares what he knows. Doesn't have all the answers. He's happy to say, I don't know. I don't know. In fact, if I remember correctly, he just says, go and ask Jesus. Go ask him yourself. Not knowing everything, it shouldn't be a barrier. But again, I want to show you some simple things, if I ever get there, that will help. All right, last one of these reasons why we might not do it is, well, actually, sometimes it's just not a priority for us. If we're honest, it's just not a priority. It's not important. I've got more important things to do, more important conversations to have. It's just not a priority. Tomorrow, it's not looking good either, if we're honest. Or maybe it's something like this. Actually, you know, my neighbors are quite nice. Maybe they're good enough. No. I'm sure they're good people. Or maybe, heaven forbid, we're like Jonah. I know God's compassionate and he longs to save people, but I don't want him to save those people. I don't want him to save that person. That was Jonah. Great guy. It is important. You know, Jesus, he was just full of compassion. And he saw unbelievers as sheep without a shepherd. You know, his desire was, he just longed to minister to them and heal them and preach the gospel to them. And again, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and goes on to share the gospel. What is the gospel? How important is it, Paul? Well, it's of first importance. Top priority. Again, it's the primary reason I believe that the Lord keeps us here on earth. We're his ambassadors. Residents of heaven, temporarily dwelling here on earth. So, practically then, well, for our homework, there's going to be homework today. How'd you like that? I'm going to have you guys look at this passage in a bit more detail. It's Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and you'll see it on your thing. This is what to do at home. I want you to triangulate it. And if you're wondering what that is, then that means you need to go back and listen to, I think it was the second sermon on this, which is about how we read the scriptures. We triangulate the verses, the passages, to learn what's true about God. What does this passage tell me about God? And then what does it tell me about me? Where are my needs? What do I lack? And then thirdly, what is my faith response? If I believe these things are true, how should I live, work, change in result? But let me just read the text real quick. Matthew 28, verse 16. This is the Great Commission. Again, a familiar text. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And again, there's quite a lot there that I'm hoping you'll take the time to draw out in your own time in your journals. But for now, I just want to look at the command of Christ, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." And I just want to clarify for you, this isn't Jesus saying you need to go from here all the way over there and then do what I'm saying you should do. This is a sense of, as you are going, where you're going, to the places that you are going, disciple, make disciples, preach the gospel. So wherever it is that you are going, preach the gospel. It is true for some, God says, actually, you do need to go over there. And that's great, and that's fine. But this isn't saying we all have to go from wherever we are to somewhere else to do this. We all have, right now, a sphere of influence. We have people who know us, who trust us, and we can share and speak into their lives. And Jesus says, wherever it is that you're going, whether it's work, home, school, uni, wherever it is, as you go there, make disciples, be preaching the gospel. So, practical tips. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in these situations where I really want to lead a conversation toward Christ, or I want to respond to a challenge to my faith, but I don't really know how to do it. Well, let's look back at our text from Colossians. It said, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer, or how you ought to answer, each person. You can break this down if you like. Be wise, be prudent, be discerning. Secondly, speak graciously, always. Be nice, courteous, civil, pleasant. So that, three, you may know how to answer each person. Every outsider, every unbeliever, you can know how to answer them. So, by being thoughtful, by being discerning, by thinking, and by being gracious, we'll always know how we should answer. Wow. How might this work? So, I want to say up front, this is not something that is this isn't my thing that I came up with this week. There's a website called Stand to Reason Ministries, and that's where I've got most of this stuff from. It's worth reading that. That expands a lot more than I'll be able to do for you this morning. But the gist of the advice, the practical help that I can share with you, is to ask or have two questions in your mind when you are engaging with people. And this is a biblical thing, because Christ himself, by one count, asked 284 questions when he was witnessing to people. And he knows everything, right? So asking questions is a good thing to do. Our Lord did it. We need to do it. So two questions that you and I will find very helpful when we are engaging with the lost. And here's the first one. The first question is this: what do you mean by that? So someone makes a statement to you. People will often make very bold, sweeping, challenging statements to you. Or often they'll use pat phrases that they've heard, and then they'll just say, expecting you to go, I don't know, and you're done. What do you mean by that? You explain what you're saying in your own words. So imagine this. You're speaking with somebody, and you mention God. And you hear this: God, science has disproven God. How are you going to respond? No, it hasn't. And then all of a sudden, you need to come up with reasons on the spot as to why science hasn't disproven God. Why would you? You don't need to do that. They haven't given any evidence. They haven't given you a reason to respond. So simply, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by disproven? How does that work? It's so easy, isn't it, just to get your back up and get into an argument about it. Just ask them, just say, that's interesting. Tell me more about that. Silence. And then often you'll just get another pat phrase or another pat response. Oh, well, everything's relative anyway. Is it? Well, what do you mean by relative? Don't know. When you've got someone who's making claims to you, just ask them, well, what is it exactly that you're saying? And often they won't be able to do it. And here's the thing. When you ask questions like that, you're actually being very kind. You're saying, I'm interested in what you're saying. Please tell me more about that. It's a gracious question to ask, right? I want to know about your point of view. I'm interested in that. But what you'll often find is they can't articulate their view because they haven't thought about it. And what you've done is you've very gently and graciously shown them that. Just asking a question. Here's the second one. And it's this. How did you reach that conclusion? Or if you prefer, that's interesting. Is there any reason why I should believe that? What's the evidence for that? How did you reach that conclusion? And this can be quite helpful in probing a little bit as to how or why people have views. Like, so for example, you're at work tomorrow or wherever you find yourself and someone asks, how's your weekend? And you said, oh, I went to church. And you hear this, church, they're just full of hypocrites. You're backed up immediately because you were there, right? Are they calling me? How did you come to that conclusion? Why do you think that? There's going to be some story here. There's going to be a reason why they believe that. And most likely, it will probably come down to an experience they've had. And if you go on the defensive straight away, then you've immediately got an argument on your hands. So how is it that you came to that conclusion? Why do you believe that? Being genuine, being gracious, showing that you care. How did you come to that conclusion? So two very simple, inoffensive questions. And look, you don't need to have all of your theology down to ask those questions. All you are doing is saying, I want to know more about you. And it may well be that they'll say, well, okay, fine. What do you believe then? Gospel opportunity time. Amazing. And Lord willing, that's where the conversation will go. If you are able, just by asking and praying and showing people actually they're believing things that they haven't got any evidence for believing. Why would you believe? Why would you say to me that all religions are basically the same? Have you heard that one? Oh, they're all basically teaching the same thing. Oh, really? What specifically do they say that's the same? How did you reach that conclusion? Well, then why would you believe something that you don't have any reasons for believing? Anyway, and hopefully, Lord willing, you'll get to the gospel. And then it might not be right away. You might not even be in the same conversation. But if you have shown courtesy, if you've walked with wisdom, if you've shown grace, and if you've been pleasant, then maybe they'll come back. Maybe you'll get those opportunities and you'll be able to share what it is that you believe. And that's exactly what we'll be doing in the life groups. We'll be thinking about how we can articulate the gospel. So we'll be looking at that passage from 1 Corinthians in detail, and we'll be putting the gospel in our own words. How might we share it? What might be difficult about that? That's what we're doing in the groups this week. So please do come out to those if you can. You know, it can be tough when you're put on the spot like that. What is it that you believe then exactly? So that's hopefully, if you take the time this week to think about it and put it in your own words, what if are you using jargony type words? Sometimes it's helpful to be able to explain things like grace You know, someone challenged me once because I'd used the word law when I was sharing the gospel. I was like, what do you mean by law? I was like, that's a great question, because for most people, they don't immediately think of the Old Testament and the Mosaic law when you use that word. So being able to explain those things, taking the time now to think about that is really, really helpful. So that's what we're doing in the groups this week. So I'm going to pray now, and hopefully you've all got your sheets, your key questions for discussion. So let me pray, and then we'll turn, and we've got about 15 minutes or so to look at those, and then we'll sing a final song to close. So let me pray. Lord God, we praise you. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us the great and the glorious gospel, Lord. We thank you that you have saved us by the simple act of believing it, and that you are transforming us through it, Lord. And God, it can be quite a fearful thing to learn and remember that you have set us as your representatives here on earth, God. And we might think, oh man, I'm afraid. I'm fearful of going wrong or saying wrong things. Lord, I ask that you would remind us that your spirit is within us, that your word is right there before us. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to know how to steer our friends, our family, our colleagues towards the gospel, and that you would equip us and show us how to share it. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the example that we see in Acts. We thank you for the example of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us, I pray, to learn from these things. Help us to learn from one another now as we talk. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would bring fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.